Well, good evening. Welcome to our Good Friday service. I've been given the privilege of sharing with you from God's Word something that I think you'll find helpful. Helpful for the things that our church is going through, really for what our culture is going through, what our society is going through. We as believers have been given a great opportunity to share the gospel with people. And I hope that through the preaching of God's Word tonight, this will give you, as a believer, some things to think about on how we can share the gospel, how we can approach these times that our church is going through and that our country is going through with great confidence. I know this for sure. God is not looking down, wringing his hands in some type of out of control fashion. God is in control. And so we can certainly rest in that. Well, over the past several days, we trust you had the opportunity to listen to Pastor Cliff talk about what we call Passion Week. It's a time of great celebration for believers, and yet at the same time, it's very sobering. Yet in the midst of our celebration, even tonight, we're living in an unprecedented time with the current pandemic that seems to be occupying our minds. As we all know by now, the last time a pandemic occurred was in 1917. So for all of us, this is the first time in our lives we can see how vulnerable we are as people to such a threatening virus. Not only our health, but our economy too. We are a very fragile people. Sometimes we may be thinking as the Apostle John when he said, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." Typically we might be saying that just so we don't have to walk through these trials or these difficulties. However, Ephesians 2:10 says something different. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God's calling us to walk through these things. The question is, how are we walking? How are you walking? So this coronavirus is something that we are all walking through. The question for you tonight is, how are you going through it? Could it infect you? Will you get sick from it? Will you die from it? Will I trust the Lord if something should happen to me? How will I respond? How am I responding now? These are some questions tonight I want us to be thinking about. Well, so probably these things that you've been asking yourself already to some degree over the last couple of months. So as a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, how should you respond to a temptation such as the coronavirus or any other extremely distressing circumstance that comes into your life? Self-reliance is often our response. Self-reliance promotes self, and it is not consistent with the believer. We need to be trusting on the Lord. So tonight, for this Good Friday service, I want us to see how Jesus walked through his valley of death. And yet, though being in the form of God was not self-reliant, his trust was in the Father. Take your Bibles, and I know that you have those at home. Many of you have multiple Bibles at home. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, and we'll just take a quick look at these verses. Luke chapter 22, 39 through 46. Well, let me just tell you briefly that this text begins right after Jesus and the disciples left the upper room where they had just enjoyed the Last Supper, but they also were told from Jesus that one of them would betray him. This is where Luke 22:39 begins. In the Passion Week timeline, it's Thursday night. In just a few short hours, Jesus knew he would be separated from the Father and hanging on a cross. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he had come to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he rose from prayer. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And by the way, that word for sorrow literally means grief or pain. And by the way, this may have been a way of escape for these disciples. I don't want us to presume right away that they were just somehow tired and sleepy. They may have been, but oftentimes this is a way of kind of getting rid of those things. They don't want to think about what is about to occur, or certainly what they've been told by Jesus. You'll find people that are depressed will oftentimes do a lot of sleeping. Verse 46, and he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter temptation." Allow me to pray. Father, thank you for this Thursday night. Such a difficult time for our Lord, and yet he was faithful. He was faithful to the one in whom he had entrusted himself. He was faithful to us. We see that by his finished work that he would accomplish in just 3 short days. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the cross. It's something we do not fully comprehend, and yet it was completed. So thank you for that. Thank you that he is seated at the right hand with you. So thank you for that. Help us now in our understanding of these truths. Father, even tonight, Friday night, cause us to hear your truths and see if there is anything we need to change in our way of thinking. And I am confident that we do. So Father, help us. Help us in our humility. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this text teaches. Luke, like all scripture, shows us that this story is profitable for teaching. As we unpack this text, we'll see Jesus' plan he used for combating a distressing situation. Let's look closely at this text and see how Jesus walked through his valley of death. Love. Love for others is always where Jesus started. And because he loves, we see the application of his love right from the outset in verses 39 and 40. Listen to 39 and 40. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. By the way, that's about a mile and a half to the east of Jerusalem. Listen to what he did. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter temptation." His immediate first thought around his current circumstance wasn't for his well-being. His first thought was on those whom he loved, his disciples. When they all arrived at the Mount of Olives, his attention was on his disciples. Verse 40, listen, he said to them. So Jesus, first thing that he did, first thing he thinks about was his love for others. Very first thing. Jesus' thoughts were for the well-being of the disciples. That's why he tells them, "Pray for yourselves that you won't enter into temptation." The temptation for these disciples would be to trust in themselves. Jesus knew all things, and he knew whom his disciples would want to place their trust in: themselves. Remember that just prior to arriving at the Mount of Olives, while they were still in the upper room, the disciples were in an argument as to who was the greatest. Who do you think they were trusting in? "I'm the great. Lord, I think I'm going to be the greatest." Well, they wouldn't have said that to him. They're arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest. I'm pretty great. I mean, wow, I'm like really tight with Jesus. Listen to 22:24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They wanted to know where they were. What was their position? Because Jesus loved them, knowing that his time with them was drawing to an end, this would be the last moment to teach them face-to-face about true humility. The temptation to trust in themselves instead of in the Lord is where they were. They needed to be casting their cares upon the Father. Jesus would continue to teach them by giving them the example of how they should cast their cares upon the Father. So point one is love looks at others first. Love looks at others first. That's where Jesus' focus was for that moment. Number two, he shared his distress with his father. Listen to 41 and 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Three times he prays, three times. Matthew records it for us in three verses. In Matthew 26, verses 39, 42, and 44. Listen to these three verses. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Listen to verse 42. Now I'm in Matthew 26, 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44, Matthew. I'm in Matthew 26, 44. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Jesus was trusting the Father. Your will be done. Jesus would rest in the faithfulness of the Father despite the difficulties. Your will be done. Your will be done. Doesn't matter what I'm thinking about. Doesn't matter what goes on around me. Your will be done. That's what I want. This takes me to point number three. Jesus trusted himself in the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 43. I'm back in Luke. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. God is there. Jesus was reliant upon the Father for strength, and God was there. God was there with his disciples. God is always there. God is always there and is always faithful. I was just talking to one of our precious gifts to our church, a lady this week, that talked about the faithfulness of God. He's always faithful to her, despite her living alone in difficult circumstances, missing her husband. He had passed away. And yet that's what was on her mind, was God's faithfulness. Well, about 1,000 years earlier, David would write about the faithfulness of God. In Psalm 3, 1 through 3, David writes this, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And by the way, David pauses right there. Selah. We think that might be just a pause. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. David was confident in Yahweh and placed his trust in him. The prophet Jeremiah, about 600 BC, also understood the faithfulness of God. The Babylonian Empire was on the verge of total annihilation of Israel, yet God had already made a promise to David some 400 years earlier that a king from his house and lineage would sit on the throne forever. Despite David's life having many serious issues, Jeremiah the prophet could say with confidence, we find written in Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Listen to this. This is Jeremiah. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Listen to this. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Father was Jesus' hope and strength, and there is where Jesus sought to go in this deep time of distress as he contemplated the cross which was before him. As one hymn writer put it, as his wife and children were being killed in front of him, the cross before me, the world behind me. And I think you know that song. No turning back, no turning back. That's the song. Jesus' cross was now just a few short hours away. And this will take us to our last point, Luke 22, 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. We might think Jesus prayed enough, but he didn't think that. He prayed, listen, he prayed even more earnestly. We can see this word earnestly used in other passages of Scripture too. In Acts 12:5, listen to this. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That word earnestly, it carries this idea of intensely and fervently. Listen to Romans 8:26 as the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a taste of what earnest prayer looks like. Listen, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with, listen, groanings too deep for words. In the Greek, this phrase, groanings too deep from words, is just one word. Alalitos, unutterable, no words. Literally, words cannot express, words come up short. Groanings too deep for words. This is how Jesus prayed. Groanings too deep for words. So we can see a pattern from our Lord of steps he took when faced with trials on every side. The coronavirus is only one such small trial when compared to Jesus' trial that we're walking through. So what are some steps you should take when you're going through trials and difficulties? Number one, listen to this. You need to start by remembering where Jesus started. You need to love people first. All people. Are you praying for our governor? Are you praying for our president? Are you praying for those whom God has placed over us? Romans 13:1-5. They're there for our benefit, not for their benefit, for our benefit. Remember, our trials are not just our own. Others will walk with us through them too. Are we sharing our trials with others? Especially now, we need to be willing to get on the phone and communicate with a brother or sister and share our trials. Are we asking about how they are doing? Really doing? Isn't it so easy on a Sunday morning? Hey, brother, good morning. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. Good. How about you? Oh, praise the Lord. Walk away from there. How are you really doing? How are you really doing? We're living in an unusual time. Certainly a time we have never seen quite like this before. Do we love enough to call, text, email, FaceTime, Zoom? Do we love people enough to do that? Oftentimes it's difficult to remember to do that because perhaps we're so caught up in our own struggle with being home, we might forget about others. We must be very intentional in our communication with others. It's work. It's not easy. I know. It does take work to be intentional. Depression can often be the result of not concerning ourselves with others. One noted pastor once said, if you want to combat against depression, fix your eyes on others. Serve others. Do you see what love does? It moves us. It moves us to work. Literally, how is your love life? Are you self-focused or are you others-focused? Other believers are watching you. They are learning from you, whether you want them to or not. What are you teaching them? Are you being an example so that the Lord would be well-pleased? I know that's a lot of pressure, but that's the Christian life. So be an example to the believer. In the Bible, a man named Timothy was reminded about being an example to other believers. The Apostle Paul writes to him in a letter saying, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Be a lover of people. Be a godly example to people. How's your prayer life? I still have never met a believer that has said, oh yeah, I pray enough. No one's ever said that to me. Because I know I've never said that to anybody. I always say, I need to be praying more. So what's keeping you from beginning tonight? Your intentions have no doubt been to change your prayer pattern, but so far it has not happened. The path of sin is full of good intentions. Intentions are not prayer. Prayer is prayer. Prayer must be intentional. Jesus felt that even after he prayed, he needed to pray more. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet Jesus felt he needed to pray even more. How much more should we? How earnest is your prayer? How earnest? Are there times in your prayer when you can't speak? Are you at a loss for words? We have been afforded a great opportunity here with the coronavirus, as difficult as it is to watch many people die from this disease. As one of our fellow congregants recently told me, as far as I know, Jesus is still on the throne. Such a great truth to remember. Indeed, Jesus still is on the throne, and he'll stay there. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is with us because he is still on the throne. Let us work hard in remembering that the Lord has sent us his comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is interceding for us with groanings. Let's be intentional to remind ourselves of these challenges in the weeks and months to come. But perhaps you're listening this evening and you have never placed your trust in Christ alone for salvation. So when you hear about Christ's love for people, you've never experienced his true salvation he offers you. Perhaps you think that about all the good things you've done over your life, they'll add up, and that God will consider that as you stand before him, as you hope for entrance into heaven. I've got some really bad news for you if that is where you've placed your trust in you. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. Won't you consider trusting him as your Savior today? What's keeping you from doing that? There are many threats out there to our personal lives which tell us there is no guarantee we will live to see another day. We're a vulnerable people, as we are now seeing firsthand. Now is the time. Today could be your day of salvation. Don't put it off another moment. Repent of your sins. Ask him to come into your life. Place your trust in him. Consider what true, earnest prayer looks like. It's brokenness. Psalm 51:17 says this, listen. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. That's what God wants from people, is a broken, contrite spirit, one that is not self-reliant, one that trusts only in the Father, only in the finished work of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only by being in Jesus Christ can you stand before the Father totally righteous. And you can stand before him totally righteous as he sees you through his Son who died upon the cross for your sins. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, it is him who we need to enter into heaven for all eternity. What's holding you back tonight? Let me pray. Father, thank you for the finished work of Christ. Thank you that he was entirely reliant upon you. He prayed three times, and the third time, the Bible says he prayed more earnestly, unutterable. Father, thank you for his passion, for his love. This was not for him that he died upon the cross. It was for us, for his glory. So, Father, thank you in advance for what you're going to do in the lives of people, even tonight, upon hearing this message. So, Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for Luke for recording it for us. Thank you for Matthew for recording those three verses for us. Father, thank you that you sent him to die, because it benefited us. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.